If you would turn to Philippians chapter 2, and when you find your way to Philippians chapter 2, if you would stand to honor the reading of God's word, we'll begin in verse 6. Philippians chapter 2. We'll look this morning at Christ exalted in worship. Haven't really picked a title, but kind of leaning towards that. Verse number 6 of Philippians 2 says, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray. Father, I again come to you this morning, Lord, thanking you for so much for today. Lord, I pray today that you would just help me to proclaim your word. Lord, I pray for, not for results, I pray for lives to be revived. I pray for lost souls possibly to get saved. I pray, Lord, that we would leave here today knowing better how your Son is elevated to a position of exaltation that should bring us to our knees and help us to confess him as our Lord and Savior, not just for salvation, but each and every day for all the things that you bring into our life, the blessings, but also to confess before a lost and dying world the only hope that it has. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may have a seat. Again, this is a second message to a degree about worship. Last week we looked at worship around the throne, and today is a lot more about the object of our worship. But it really kind of spins around verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him." But the first thing I want to share with you is, how did Jesus get exalted by his heavenly Father? He already lived in glory, right, in heaven? So, and I'm sure my take on this is not going to be complete because, you know, there's so much in the scriptures about Jesus being in heaven. I mean, it tells us in Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us." And then in Colossians, it says that Christ is the creator of all things. So that triune God that we see, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is always working. And it tells us here that in verse 6, that who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus Christ is equal with God. Because he is God. Because he is God. He is God. He is God, a very God. Now, again, for our finite minds, that sometimes it's hard for us to just put into thinking, but that's where faith comes in. That's where a lot of things come in that you know, but I've tried to think about it this way this week. Jesus is in heaven, and my first point this morning, Christ's humanity reveals his humility. His humanity, when Jesus was born of a virgin. Okay, so I'm not going to cover the part about him being in heaven because it's such a vast topic, because he talks about it in John 17 about the glory that he wants to have, but he's going to glorify the Father, and the Father's going to glorify him. I'm not going to go into all that detail because that's not where I want you to get, because he says here in verse 6, Paul, the writer of Philippians, says, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery." In other words, Jesus was obedient to his heavenly Father. He was submissive in every way, but yet he's God. But yet he's God. So in other words, he tells us in John 5, he says, "I do always those things that the Father asked me to do." always obey my Heavenly Father. And then he goes on to say that he is God. Because he is. But you got to remember, and I don't want to just simplify it by putting God in offices, because that may lessen the deity of God in and of itself. But God works as a triune being. His Son came here to fulfill a mission. And that was really his main goal. But while he was here, he did so many other things while he was here. And it's amazing the things that he was able to do in just his 3.5 years of ministry. But it says here that he thought it not robbery. In other words, he wasn't taking anything away from God, or he wasn't stepping in front of God's light because he was God. Because he was God. Now, a couple of verses that will help us maybe in John chapter 1. Just read them here. And remember, Jesus was prophesied in the Old Testament, and he came born of a virgin. We'll look at a couple of verses there to help us. It tells us here in verse 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." In other words, Jesus come and said, "Hey, God, the Heavenly Father, has sent me, and I'm his Son." So he comes as the Emmanuel, God with us. Now look over in Luke chapter 1. And that's not in the book of Romans, it's in Luke. Few verses there. Verse 30. And this is Mary being spoken to by the angel. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now there's a lot of things that you may interpret differently, but this is pretty easy to interpret here. Mary is going to bring forth the Son of God, and he's going to be the one that sits on the throne. And we're going to get to reign with him, right? That's what it says. He shall reign over them. And we see in the book of Revelation where we'll reign with him. Now back over in chapter 2, we'll get to the humanity part, because he comes in the flesh. And I didn't want to cover all of it. Just want to give a few verses. Because in Matthew chapter 1, the angel also tells us that Emmanuel's coming, God with us. Okay? But let's get to the humanity part. It tells us in verse 7. Now here's God. Here's God. Okay? And he comes to this earth. He's had the created beings in heaven bow before him and say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," for his whole life. The serpents and the beast and the four beasts in heaven, that's what they've done all along, Leah. They bow before him and said, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." There was no one above him, because he was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And that's what they were worshiping all the time in heaven. And God says, "I need you to go." And Jesus said, "I'll go." He gets sent. He's a baby. And when he gets there, no reputation. Now, most of us, if we're anything like I think we are, we at least, like if we're going somewhere and we're something, we want to walk in and people go, "Oh yeah, you're the whatever." Right? Let's put it this way. Okay? When Tyler and Caitlin had their little baby, okay, and they bring that baby the first time, what's everybody going to do? Huh? That baby's got a reputation. Oh, they give birth to a baby. But here comes the Son of God. Nothing. There's no, I mean, there's prophecy about him, the angels, the shepherds, and all that stuff, but Joseph and Mary, they go to Egypt and live for a couple of years because they're afraid of Herod killing the baby, and then they come back, and then they say, well, Herod's son, they go, oh, we're going to go to Nazareth after being born in Bethlehem, like the Bible says, and they live in Nazareth. No reputation. In other words, there wasn't a sign hanging up over Joseph and them's house going, Joseph and Mary, the father and mother of the God, the Son of God, right here. This is where he lives. Neon light flashing. Brother Scott, it's like, here it is. No. He lives in obscurity for 30 years, and then all of a sudden he comes, and John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. The crowds grew. I mean, Conley had 5,000 people one time that he fed. He gets to John chapter 6, which really is a lot farther than halfway through his ministry, and he tells them, he said, if you're going to walk and follow me, you're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they say, that's a hard saying. And the crowds dissipated. And from that time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Levitical law people, they were all against him, till finally they talked Judas into what? Betray him. How did he betray him? See, Judas was sharp enough to know, Tim, that, hey, I know when he gets in a quiet place, I know where you can get him without everybody seeing you bound him up. Now, if we can put him up in front of everybody and show some blood, they'll say, well, that's a criminal. But he had a reputation at that time of being the Son of God. And Judas betrayed him and said, I know where they go and pray. I know where you can get him. And they took a band of like 600 men to take one guy that wasn't even going to fight back. 600 men is what they estimate come with that crowd. And they all had torches and stuff. And Jesus said, who are you looking for? He said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I'm he. And what happened to him? They all fell down. They got back up. And Jesus said, who are you looking for? Oh, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. I'm him. What'd they do? We've done seen your miraculous power. You knocked us all down. No, they bound him up. Took him and tried him. Hung him on a cross. That sounds like a guy that's got a reputation to me, right? No. See, he's made himself a no reputation. Took upon him the form of a what? Servant. Remember in John chapter 13 where he had his disciples there, and you know he's the lead teacher. He's the Son of God, of course, and he is Lord. He's the over all of them, and he goes, fills it up with water, and says, hey, hang on just a second. I want to wash your feet. He starts washing them guys' feet. Here's the Son of God. Here's the one that is the head teacher. He's the one that they followed. He comes to Peter and he says, okay, Peter, we'll wash your feet. And Peter said, oh, no, you're not going to wash. You're not going to stoop that low for me. And Jesus said, hey, if I don't wash your feet, I have no part to do with you. He said, oh, I won't take a bath. He was a servant, folks. He tells us in Matthew 20 and 28, he came not but to serve people, to minister and give his life a ransom for what? The sins of the world. He had no reputation, even though he was the Son of God. He removed himself. He emptied himself. He said, I don't want none of that. I want to do what my Heavenly Father wants me to do. And what did his Heavenly Father want him to do? What was his main mission? It wasn't to establish a church, although he did that. It wasn't to minister to people, but he did that. It wasn't to heal the blind and the sick and the lame. It wasn't to do that, although he did that. His one main goal was to say, I give my life to die for all of humanity. That was his goal. I mean, in my Thompson Chain Reference Bible, I mean, you find the mission of Christ. That was his mission. From the time his ministry started, he was headed towards Jerusalem. And you say, well, wait a minute, Rick. I'm telling you, that was his goal. Yes, he went into Jerusalem and back out. I get that. But his main goal, because, you know, God knows everything, right? God knows everything, right? He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what I'm thinking right now. He knows what you've done. You know, everybody puts Santa Claus up there, but Santa Claus don't know who's good, who's bad, who's naughty and nice. But God knows who's good and bad, who's naughty and nice. And he knows who's saved today and who's not. And Jesus knew that he had to go and give his life because there were going to be people like Rick Stump that needed a Savior. You know what? The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that Jesus endured the cross for the joy. For the joy. I'm going to go suffer. I'm going to let them beat on me. I'm going to let them spit on the Son of God. I'm going to let them mock me. And then they're going to put me on the cross. And they go, yeah, you saved others. Let's see if you can save yourself. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We live our lives today, folks, and Jesus is probably saying the same thing. We're turning our back on him when times when we should be looking to him for guidance in our life and forgiveness of things and being forgiven in our life. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they're doing. See, Jesus' humanity reveals his humility. Look there in verse number 8, and being found the fashion of a as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Even though when God made the world, he knew from the very beginning, Brother Ronnie, that he was going to send his son. And he knew there were going to be people spitting on him before he ever said, let there be light. See, we cannot put our mind around that. But that's the kind of God we serve. He has already been to the end. He knows how your life is going to end. He knows the decisions you're going to make that's going to change your life. In our Sunday school class, I told our teenagers, I'm like, there's a time when you got to pick which lane you're going to get in. You're going to get in God's lane and follow him, or you're going to continue to stay over here in the lane. And we were studying about Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac and Abraham and Sarah. You can choose to do it your way. Like Sarah said, hey, Abraham, you take Hagar and have a kid because I can't have no babies. I don't believe God. I don't trust God. I don't think. And God had said, I've already promised that to you. And then finally, when Sarah gave birth to Isaac, she looked at Hagar and seen the sinful decisions and the man-made decision, she said, cast that bondwoman out. See, there's some Christians today that need to cast the world out of their life. There are. Look, folks, I'm a sinner just like everybody else. Do you want a chance to amen a good one there? I mean, this morning, even on Facebook, I've seen where men that we think are trying to do God's will mess up. And I'm not going to go into detail, but it just was an eye-opener to me, just reminding me we all got to guard ourselves. But Jesus, in his humanity, folks, chose to be humble. And what kind of life? But see, this is where it comes. What kind of life should we live? How can we apply this thinking to our life? You say, Rick, boy, good point, man. I mean, you were stirred up there, boy. I'm glad you did that. See, Jesus didn't die on the cross for us to just feel good about what he did. He didn't do it just to say, well, good job. Way to, atta boy, way to go. or us to sit in the back of the church and go, amen, Jesus, good job. That's no pun to y'all sitting in the back, because people in the front are just as accountable, okay? I'm not saying that. Okay? And I'm not getting you people in the front just because I said that. I'm just saying, a lot of times we sit there and go, boy, that Bible is true, man. I'm behind the, I believe the Lord, I trust it. But we're not going to get outside of that pew and say, here we go, let's go. I'm ready to go, God. Because what did Jesus do? He removed, it says that he was God, right? If you're a child of God here today, say amen. Amen. You're saved. You're not like Jesus. I get that. But you're a child of God. You're a child of the King. You're a born again child of God. And what should you do? Make yourself of no reputation, just like Jesus, right? And be a servant, just like Jesus, right? And what? Be obedient to the Father's will. You may be calculating right now. Now, Jesus was obedient, and he got beat, spit on, nailed to a cross, and they killed him. I'm going to stay in my pew and say amen. I believe what Jesus did. You get the thing. See, we get the head knowledge of what God reveals in his word, how we should apply a text like this. And see, I get a lot of people at this point in the message start looking down more and doing the little eye thing up. When's he going to get off to the next point? Because you know why? We don't seek his will. We don't cast the bondwoman out. We don't cast the world out of our life and say, Lord, here am I, send me. We don't do like Paul and say, what would you have me to do, Lord, like he said in Acts 9. We don't say, whatever your will, like Jesus said in the Garden of Eden. He said, not my will, but thy will be done. That's a tough one. I know it is, folks. I struggle with it just like y'all do. There are always, almost always, things in my life that I'm trying to work through to say yes to. I've got, in my humanity, I've got to humble myself and say I want to be obedient to the cross of Christ. And if you're a child of God here today, you should say that's what I want too. I want to be obedient to the cross of Christ. He died for you so that we can live for him. Let's move to the second point, amen. Christ's exaltation has and will humble all humanity. See, if you haven't humbled yourself at this point, and this could be true, look up here at me, this could be true for the lost or for the saved here today, but it's definitely going to be true for the lost, because a lot of people today may be agnostic about the things of God. Maybe they're thinking they can somehow get around God or whatever the case may be. I can live however I want to, and right at the end, right as I'm sliding into home plate, I'm going to go, Lord, forgive me for all the things I've done, amen. Woo, praise the Lord. You're not living your life, I hope, like that. I can tell you there's a lot of people, even though they haven't said that's the way I want to do it, that's the way they're going to do it, because they're living their life right now without God guiding their life, in their life. And there's probably a lot of teenagers here today and that come to our church sometime. They haven't chose God's direction. They're just going to try to be a pretty good person. And then right at the end, they're going to go, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. And going to go right into heaven. They're going to go, I tried. Whew. Y'all know how your kids try to clean their room up, right? I had two boys. They were champions. Champions. I had one that was a closet champion, one that was a bed champion. I'm talking Adam champion. I go through and say, boys, looks like y'all need cleaning rooms up. I said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you 30 minutes. It was ample time, Chris. to get the dirty clothes, put them in the hall while they clean the rest, fold up what was clean, put them up. Did they do that, Leah? My oldest son could stuff stuff in his upper part of his closet with such precision that if you pulled one thing out, I was afraid it was going to be an avalanche and I would just get covered and nobody would ever find me in the bedroom. I'm serious. I mean, it was, you can ask her, it was wall, I mean, you open up the door and it's just like right there. I mean, it's like you didn't even, it was there. And you know the weirdest thing about it? Where he had his boots and his stuff in the bottom, there wasn't a thread of dirty clothes down there, Brother Harvey. Yeah, he had them Justin boots. I mean, you know, y'all don't believe him, but they still wore boots back in them. He had boots and stuff, and his stuff was immaculate down there. But you look up there, and you want to step back just a little bit. My youngest son, he learned from Nicholas. Sure did. He put nothing in his closet, ever. But everything was under the bed. Yeah. And we laugh about that, but we really do our Christian life like that, don't we? We don't get rid of the bondwoman. We don't fold up things for the Lord and try to get it correct and get it right in our life. See, I'm here to tell you, folks, Jesus Christ has been elevated because of his humbling himself to the death of the cross. He was already up there. Okay? He was already the Son of God. But he was obedient. Now, I don't want you to confuse this statement because it might be easy to confuse. But Jesus Christ, as some would say, is not the brother of the devil. He is not. Okay? But you look at what happened to the devil when he tried to usurp himself and say, I will become as the Most High. What happened to him? Got kicked out, right? If you are saying, I will in my life too much, you could get kicked out of heaven. Or you may not get in. You may get kicked out trying to get in. Now let's look at this because this is beautiful. He says in verse 9, wherefore God hath highly exalted him. And if God has exalted, if the Creator of all things. Now, I get it, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. I get that. I want you to remember that. But if the Godhead has elevated Jesus Christ, what does that mean we should do with Jesus Christ? Elevate him. See, we're talking about worship. See, a lot of people and kids, they put... Kaylee, can I pick on you just for a second? Hey, she was willing. Okay. She posted a picture of Justin Bieber the other day on Twitter. And that was okay. But you know what? And she's not worshiping him, I don't think. But how else would she have known about Justin Bieber? Hey, look, we could pick on Conley too. He's got a Kyrie shirt on. If you don't know who Kyrie is, you're okay. But a lot of people know who Kyrie that he's wearing that shirt for. You know he gets money for people buying that shirt. He does. There's not a... Now, there's people get money for the clothes I wear. I get that. But I don't think there's anything I got going to a specific person just because it looks like something. I don't know the tie. Maybe... I don't know who Van Hoosen is. Maybe he's getting some money on that. But just like Kyrie's probably got a basketball jersey that Conley may own already, I don't know. He probably has asked for. And look, we all got those areas, okay? But when we start pointing stuff towards people, we start tipping the scales towards that person, putting more weight Because you got to remember, what does worship mean? It means we're putting worth and value and reverence and honor. It's not just coming to church and singing some songs. And again, I looked this week, there's very few places in the Bible where you can see worship in song or singing or whatever together. Now, I know they have their place that they work together. I understand that. I'm not taking that away. But what worship truly is, folks, is when we put everything that we are, remember we said this last week, to praise everything God is and everything that He can do. See, God has highly exalted His Son Jesus. Why would God exalt His Son? Think of one verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, God will judge sin. If you don't accept Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, yes, you will get cast into the lake of fire. But God says, I want you to take my Son. I've sent Him here. He's suffered. He's died. So I'm lifting Him up. Just like it says in John 3:14, Jesus said, just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. That's right before it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in me should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you elevated? Have you lifted Jesus up? Now, looking on here, says in verse 10, and that name, at what name? The name that God is lifted up. He said, at that name, every knee should what? Bow. So there's not just an elevation, a lifting up. There's also a humbling of ourselves. In your humanity, in my humanity, we should be brought to our knees. And most every time, I share with you last week, and we'll be looking at this for a few weeks, every place where you see that somebody has an interaction with God and God makes Himself known to them, they fall on their knees. Moses, I think, may be the one person that it happened to more than just once or twice. But you study the Scriptures, and very few people are just falling on their knees just every time you read whatever it is they're reading. Like Isaiah, I only get one time, Brandy, that he fell on his knees in chapter 6. And God became so real to him, he said, whoa, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. He was the prophet. He said, I'm a man that dwell among unclean people. And what did God do? He said, He sent the seraphim with a hot coal off of the fire, and he put it on Isaiah's tongue and cleansed him. What is that a picture of? That's a picture of Jesus Christ come to this world and being tried in the fire of this world and cleansing us of our sins. But that's the only time I see Isaiah being put to that position. And he writes such magnificent things throughout his 66 books. It's just wonderful. There's only one time I remember that Joshua was put to his knees, and that was when they were getting ready to go walk around the walls of Jericho, and Joshua was up there, I guess he was praying, trying to get things right, and he looks up and here's a guy standing with a sword in his hand, and Joshua said, hey, who are you with? And he said, I'm the Lord of the host. Joshua falls on his knees and said, it's you, God. It's you. And I believe that was a picture of the incarnate Christ right there. I believe he seen Jesus Christ that day. He submitted, fell on his knees. And we're here just a couple of months ago, we looked at Peter in the book of Luke. When Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, when Peter saw what Jesus could do, he fell on his knees and says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. What did he do? He humbled himself. Today, I want to tell you that we need to empty ourselves of the world. No, it's not because we're bad people. It's not. But bowing before God, it's a picture of worship. It also produces or reveals our worth that we put in Jesus Christ. And just like we said last week, if you don't like the part of humbling yourself before God, you're probably not going to enjoy heaven, and you may not even make it with the mindset of not wanting to do that. Because when you get to heaven, it says every knee will bow. I don't care if you've rejected Him your whole life, you will bow. God loves you so much, He's going to continue to offer grace. He's going to continue to offer salvation. He's going to continue to offer mercy. But there's going to be a day, just like it says in Genesis chapter 6, that the Spirit of God will not always dwell with man. One of these days, the conviction of the Holy Spirit will stop. You can only reject Him for so long, and just as Pharaoh, He will harden your heart, and you'll go, yeah, I thought one time I was going to get saved. If you're thinking right now that sometime in the future, when you get your life right, that you're going to get saved, won't happen. You need to just humble yourself today and say, Lord, I'm a sinful person. I need to get saved today. I need to do it. I need to take that step of faith and get saved. And then will God start working in your life. I mean, only. See, you can't build a house without a foundation. You can't build a spiritual life without Jesus Christ as your foundation. Amen? So we look on at this. He says that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And it says in heaven. Oh, He's been exalted back to the place of His glory as we see in John chapter 17. Turn over there with me just for a second. Just reading one verse, but I want you to see the verse. John 17, verse 1. Here a year or so ago, we looked at the prayer of Jesus, which is not in Matthew 6, but this is the prayer of Jesus. Here in John 17, He says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven. See how He's still submissive? He's still humbling Himself before the Heavenly Father. See how He's doing that? He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, and Thy Son also may glorify Thee. Now turn back over to our text. Things in heaven, things in earth. In other words, everything here. Everything's going to bow to the Lord here. That truck that I got at home, it's going to bow before the Lord. And you say, wait a minute, Rick, you've done really good till now, but you kind of driven it off the tracks. Everything that you hold dear is His. My wife reminds me oh too much, and I know it. She says, don't worry about it, Ricky. It's all His. It all belongs to Him anyway. Always a good reminder, right? Right? You're getting ready to, well, I don't know, I'm thinking I might buy me such and such. Well, don't worry about it, honey. It's all His anyway. I'm like, well, that makes it sound like I should give it to Him. I'm just saying. I mean, people, I've not asked anybody much, but I mean, if you are one of those people that don't tithe your salary to the Lord, I only have one question. Do you not trust the Lord? I used to be one of them guys. I watched my bank account. Man, I don't know. We really ain't got the money to give this week. And I finally, Miss Alice, got convinced that, you know, I need to just trust the Lord. Don't think about how much money you got in the bank. Now, I'm not saying be stupid and give. I'm not saying that. I mean, you got to use some sense. You don't want to get in jail and say, well, I give the Lord everything I had. I don't think He wants you in jail. I mean, for that reason. But I used to look at the bank account and say, no, I can't do that. But I started to say, Lord, we're just going to give faithfully around 10% of what we make. You know what, Brother Ira, I couldn't tell any difference. I actually feel like my bank account started doing better. Now, I don't think the Lord was sending a deposit over on top and to the side. But there was something going on. Not at that time it wasn't. Actually, she wasn't working there at that time. We were banking at a different bank at that time when it started going the other way. There's another funny story to that, and I'll tell you after church about that part of it, but she probably would rather me wait till later on that deal. But look, it says the things in earth, everything is His, folks. He's just allowing you to... She said, well, wait a minute, I got a deed to 150,000 acres. It's all His. You're going to die and leave it to somebody? Well, it's theirs. They're going to die and leave it to somebody. They might sell it to somebody. It's all His. This church. Pews, all this stuff. Don't matter. If this church burns down today after services when everybody's out and we don't meet tonight somewhere and sing some songs and pray and praise God and the Word of God is not proclaimed, there's something wrong with us as a church, because this is not a church. This is the church. And if you've not been baptized and part of this church, you're not yet covenanted with us. You should investigate and say, well, maybe I should do that. But to the end of this thing, the things under the earth, which I looked at some commentary just on that because I wanted to try to get an idea. That could be talking about the lost souls that are, you know, waiting for the day of their glorified bodies. I'm just saying. But it also could mean the fish. The oceans. You say, no, why would you put oceans in there? Wait a minute. Remember when the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee? And they were in a storm, Scotty? Jesus down there doing like Rick sleeping? And they're like, where's he at? Down there asleep. Why, we're about to die. They go, hey, Lord, don't you know we're about to die? And he comes up and says, hey, peace be still. And he looks at him and goes, you have little faith. See, Adam, he's in charge of the water and the sea. Remember when they needed to pay their taxes? I wish it was that easy. He just sent Peter out with a hook. If you're just going out in the lake or the sea and the first fish that comes in is going to have sufficient money in its mouth calling for the taxes. I'm looking for the hook. I want to go to Dix River. I want to go to Cumberland Lake or something in there. Just like that, see? Falls right off. Everything under the earth, folks, is His too. Now, we've got to get you to the end, and we're done right here. I'll ask Miss Gladys and Brother Harvey to come because I want to show you this, the end game right here. Y'all can stand. You've been patient with me, but I want to show you what the end game is here. We talked about the exaltation. We talked about the knees bound. We talked about, and we haven't talked about verse 11 at all, and it says that every tongue should confess. Yes, you're going to bow one of these days, even if you're not a good witness for the Lord, one of these days you're going to confess Him before God. What does He want you to do today? He wants you to confess Him before men. But here's what it does. Look at the end of that verse, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He wants you to confess to men to the what? To the what? To the glory of God. What is glory? Ain't that the same as worship? No. Worship is humbling yourself. Glory is lifting that person up, giving them the value. Jesus says, I do everything to what? Please my Heavenly Father. Everything we've talked about here today will bring glory to God. Do you want to glorify Him this morning? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this day. I pray, Lord, for any moves that need to be made this morning. Maybe there's someone here that's lost. Maybe there's someone that needs to get saved this morning, pray that you'll be with them. There may be someone here today that needs to join a church. They need to say, hey, I've stood on the background for a while. I just need to get baptized and become a member of this church. There may be someone here today that God is nudging them to make a step of faith. Just say, Lord, there's something in my life I need to do. And they need to just pray to seek that peace. Maybe there may be someone here today that knows what God's asking them to do, and they want to surrender to that. This is an invitation time that anyone in those categories are welcome to respond. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will help them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.